Okay, with that, in chapter one, Peter had shared with us God's gift to us, salvation. And Christians ought to respond to God by pursuing holiness, living a holy life. And he concluded that believers must respond to others in the church by loving them as brothers in Christ. And that should be brothers and sisters in Christ. Tonight we are going to continue with living a righteous life and praising God. He's going to start off by stripping off things of the world and crave the word of God. We are going to come to Christ, the living stone. And we know that we are God's people, and our responsibility is to give God the praise and glory. And of course, we should abstain from worldly lusts, sin, which separates us from God. With that, we are going to start off with what did Peter urge us to rid ourselves in verse 1?
Malice, guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander.
Exactly. He said, put aside these things. And he starts off with malice, which is wickedness, all kinds of evil. This is a short list. It's not exhaustive, but yet it depicts or represents evil. And malice covers a whole gamut of what evil is. He continues on with the C, which is guile, and to mislead people, to bait them. We notice a lot of people will try to cajole you into doing something, and next thing you know, it's going to lead you to sin. Another area that Peter wants you to stay away from is hypocrisy. And the word means to pretend or put an act or a show and act out something that he's not. When he started this particular verse, he said, therefore, which is basically a word that ties you up to the last sentence about the enduring word of God, something that we should keep in our hearts. And if you look at when Jesus was here, he spoke to those people who were hypocrites, which was the Sadducees and Pharisees. And Jesus has addressed the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. Shall they receive a greater damnation? They are children of hell, Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Also, hypocrites are fools and blind, and they are blind guides. So if these children of Israel were following them, they were leading them astray. They are full of extortion and excess, and they are full of all uncleanness. Jesus also said that these people are serpents, a generation of vipers. So hypocrites is one of the areas that the saints at the early church should stay away from, as with us also. He also goes on to say in this particular verse that we should stay away from envy. And the word means to covet someone else's properties or whatever they have. Their monies, their position, their looks, their popularity. We should stay away from that. We should acknowledge that they have it and be joyous for them, not be envious of that. We have a number of examples we could point to in the Bible. we look at, first of all, Cain and Abel. We can look at Joseph's brothers for Joseph. I'm not going to go through each one of these examples, but you're familiar with these stories. We use the Old Testament to derive things that we can learn from. We also see Saul's envy for David. God loved David, and Saul was very upset that he favored David. And also when Jesus was here on earth, the Jews for Jesus. Just think of the many, many things that Jesus did, and those false teachers, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, they were putting them down because they weren't in control, but Jesus was. Yes.
Under envy, I had a question there. The word proud, there's times when I know I don't ask for help and somebody had mentioned, told me, well, you're just too proud, and that's not a good response for a Christian. And sometimes I'm thinking, yeah, I know I'm proud that way. I'm also proud that I'm a Christian. I'm also proud that, you know, that I have God. But the word, when it comes into the use, when I use it, yeah, there's a lot of times I don't ask for help because I am proud. Is that in that sense, in envy, in a sense that it's not good to have?
Well, you should give your brothers and sisters in Christ the opportunity to help. If you are going to do something, and a lot of times you may not need their help, but yet they are offering their help. You should give them that opportunity so that they could assist you. Being proud is not being envious.
Okay, that's what I was just wondering. Thank you.
Okay, and as Peter goes on, he addresses slander, evil speakings. To criticize, judge, backbite, gossip, censor, condemn, grumble against another person, to talk about and to tear down another person, and to spread lies about them and tales, and to talk behind someone's back. Very, 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 very evil to do that. Christians should not be talking about that. You look at Jesus when he was on the cross, when his, when people were beating him, when people were crowning a crown of thorns on him. He didn't rebel back. As Isaiah said, he was like a sheep to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. That's the attitude that Christians should have. And slander is not part of that. As Peter goes on, he asks about, or the question I'm proposing is, what should we crave in verse 2 and why?
Pure milk of the word, like that you may grow in respect to salvation.
Excellent. Thanks, Lee. We see that we long for the pure milk of the word, that we may grow. We may grow in respect to salvation. We have a spiritual craving for the word of God. Now, a lot of people have heard lessons about this next verse. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. What Peter is getting to is we should all yearn for the word of God. We should seek out his instruction. We should listen to what God has to say. That's longing for the pure milk of the word. The writer in Hebrews is encouraging those people who are Christians for a while, and they just want the milk of the word, not solid food. They don't want to dig into what God says. They want to be spoon-fed, if you will.
Lenny?
In 1 Corinthians, Paul says to the saints at Corinth,
Yeah, I was just going to say, Lenny, that it's the pure milk of the Lord. It's not diluted down. It's not sweetened. It's not soured. They don't put chocolate milk with it. It's his word, not somebody else's added to it.
Exactly. It comes from God. And in what he says, is he teaches us how to live pure and clean lives. How to conquer the temptations of life, how to deal with the trials of life. If you don't study your Bible, if you don't take what you study and apply it to your life as a Christian, you're not going to grow. In the Word, he's going to teach us all about the great salvation and promises he has made to his children. What a marvelous thing to read about the salvation and the promises that are associated with that. And his children will inherit eternal life. A lot of people say, well, you know, I read that and I understand that. That's all I care about. But the bottom line is we should remind ourselves, we should communicate with God by reading his word. He teaches us about himself and the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope we have of living with the Lord eternally. What a marvelous thing to put our sights on. And also, we learn how to worship, how to praise him, honor him as we live in this world. When the saints who were were pilgrims in different lands back in the first century, they had been under a lot of stress from the government. And we're going to be talking about the government next week. How are we supposed to honor the government? And again, their faith was putting their lives in jeopardy. And Peter's trying to exhort these individuals to stand fast no matter what the cost is for your Christian walk of life. Look at Jesus. He died on the cross. He didn't have to, but he did. He died for you and I, for our sins. And the result of craving for the word, it's the way God feeds you and I. I think about a lot of people who just attend Sunday mornings, who just attend for a while. And it's really heavy on my heart since I'm an elder that I am responsible for those individuals' souls. If they want to take the pure milk of the word when it's offered to them at every opportunity, they will have to answer for God for that. And it's up to me as an elder, as a brother, as a fellow Christian to try to encourage them to do that. I heard a lot of people say, well, you know, what you have to do is take the word and memorize it and know about it. But yet a better application of memorizing the word is put it into action. And by reading, by studying, by listening to classes, it reinforces that promises. That promise that God made to you and I, is that a salvation that we all are yearning for? We shouldn't just negate that. A lot of us had heard many of these classes before. We sat, in fact, I even teach a number of classes over different times. But the more I teach a particular subject, the more I gain additional knowledge. You look at a specific verse of the Bible where you could say, well, I didn't see that before. And then you can make an application to it. That's why we should crave for the word at all costs. In Acts Chapter 20, verse 32, and now I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's something on you and I. We should communicate that to all our brothers and sisters in Christ. So what have believers tasted? In verse 3.
Kindness of the Lord.
Kindness of the Lord, right, Carol. We see taste is an experience. And the kindness is the goodness and grace of the Lord. We studied Jeremiah, and he said in chapter 15, verse 16, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. That's the attitude that we should have. We tasted the pure milk of the word. We experienced the kindness of the Lord, his goodness, his mercy, his grace. We should be very humble that we have that in our lives. So when you look at seeking out God, we go to his word and read. We don't know the Greek text, although I'm trying to learn by looking at a Greek Bible with the corresponding English translation for those words, and you can learn quite a bit as far as what they were saying. And if you go to different translations, you could pick up additional information that will shed light on those particular verses. So how did God and people treat the living stone? And that is Christ.
Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious.
Very good, Matt. Thank you. And verse 4, it says, in coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is the choice and precious but is choice and precious in the sight of God. We see that in the Old Testament, when they refer to God, he's a rock. And we could read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4 and 31. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the rock. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and all drank the spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Jesus. Jesus is the living stone, and he lives forever. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is ever to die again, death no longer is his master. So Jesus is that living stone. He is the foundation that we have to build upon. We also know that he's the living cornerstone, the first stone laid, and all other stones are placed after it. When you build a stone building or any type of stone structure, you start off with one stone and you build off of that stone. And you have to make sure it's square and it's perfect. And that's what Jesus is. His words, his teachings are the cornerstone of our lives. We see that he is the author of our salvation. And others are Christians who follow him. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 2 and verse 10, for it was fitting for him, being Jesus, for whom all things and through whom all things is bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And that is Christ. We also see that Jesus is the source of our salvation, resulting in eternal life to all who obey. And that's the qualifier. The salvation is theirs, eternal life is theirs, but to all who obey. In chapter 5 of Hebrews in verse 9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life, the cornerstone of the building. That's the supportive stone. It holds up the whole building. And that's Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, Paul says to the saints at Corinth, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we must all come to the living stone and be a part of God's building. Jesus uses a analogy in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. This is the two foundations that Jesus taught about. Therefore, whoever hears the words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, The floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And the great was its fall. So build upon Jesus, on his foundation, his words, because that's the only way mankind is going to have to gain heaven. Now, when he's talking to the saints in the first century, again, they're being pretty stressed out by being in a foreign land and having the existing government attack their faith to the point of even death. But Peter's reminding him, come to the living stone and be built upon that stone, because you're going to be added to God's building. You are going to be added to his family. And the end result will result in, the end result will be eternal life for you. So in what way are we like living stones? Verse 5.
We are the pieces. We are the building blocks of that are built upon Christ.
Exactly. And he says also, as living stones being built, we are being built on this spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We are part of that spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood. And we are going to offer up our spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. The spiritual house, those are Christians, in the first century, they were encouraged by realizing it, that God chose Jesus to be that cornerstone. And all the other stones will be built upon that stone, which would become a new temple of God. We also see that a holy priesthood, we will have the privileges to access God as priests. Let's go back to the Old Testament time, and we could look at this in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 1 through 10. We see that there was an earthly sanctuary or tabernacle, was for worship, and was only earthly. And in that, the high priest was enabled to go into the Holy of Holies, and there were many priests out of the tribe of Levi. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter. But under the The heavenly sanctuary or tabernacle is served by Christ, who provides all good things for us. So Jesus is our high priest, and Christians are a holy priesthood, and all Christians can access God through Jesus via prayer. That is something else. In the Old Testament, just the priests were able to offer up this, all the sacrifices. And Dean went through that today when he was covering Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to go through what the elaborate settings they have when they were walking through the wilderness, but they set up the tent and a place of worship. And then when Solomon built the temple, it was just beyond belief with how ornate it was. But that's just earthly things. But our heavenly sanctuary is served by Christ. And he is the only high priest we have. We see that we are able, all of us are, to offer up our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, they emphasized on sacrifices of the heart and what God expected for proper worship. In the New Testament, we're focusing our worship through Christ who atoned for our sins. In this verse, we read in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 of Romans, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So our spiritual form of worship. But yet he also says renewing your mind. And how do you renew your mind? Well, you dig into God's word. And our spiritual worship. In the New Testament, we should be praising God, glorifying him, honoring him, and showing him the love that only he deserves. By the deeds we do, the acts of love we display to others, the words you speak, and the songs you sing. I guess when you think of slander, that's not part of this recipe. That's practice of evil. But yet, this is our spiritual worship that is acceptable to God. And God expects us, to the best of our ability, to worship him, honor him, glorify him, and love him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul says to the saints at Corinth, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God." And the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that gives thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." So when you praise God, when you offer up your spiritual worship to God, it's up to us to do it to the best of our abilities. And we find direction of that by reading his word. So what will happen to those who trust the cornerstone in verse 6?
He who believes in him will not be disappointed.
Thank you, Ann. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. And that's a true statement. That's a statement that we should indel upon our minds. Because the precious cornerstone, that is the Christ, who laid the foundation for his church, his eternal church. That is his church, his bride. If we believe in him, we're not going to be disappointed. However, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to do his will. is to put him first at all costs. So as we continue, we see that Peter had painted two different pictures here. He gave us two different ideas to consider. One being the way we worship by comparing the old to new. And you think, in fact, this is probably why a lot of people say that, well, the first century Christians who are reading this were probably Jewish Christians, but yet because of the way they worshiped in the past, but I'm a Gentile, we all are Gentiles, and we understand what they did back in the day. As Christians, we search out the word. We see what God expects out of worship. And we observe what they did in the Old Testament times. But in the New Testament times, we are God's chosen ones. We are God's living stones who were built upon this foundation to worship God. And the other example, and that's the other example he has, is the church built on the living stone, Christ's foundation to be shared with others. And that's our responsibility as Christians, to share this word with others. So the next question I have in our study is, how was Christ treated differently by believers and unbelievers? In verse 7.
Well, I would say that building on what we had read before, that for believers, he is our cornerstone, and we are part of that foundation with him. And for unbelievers, he is a stone of stumbling. They trip on him because they do not understand him.
Exactly. And when you look at that, it was written in Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which builders rejected him has become the chief cornerstone. It must have been really interesting when Jesus was here and he was performing all the miracles and he was teaching. People are very jealous about that because they weren't doing it. And here's this person who came out of Nazareth who wasn't as educated as them, but yet knew the scriptures. And he was doing these things and people were flocking to him and people rejected him. And back in the Old Testament, the living stones were children of Israel. They were God's chosen ones. They were God's people, but they turned their backs on him. In what way did the stone, that is Christ, cause people to stumble?
Well, they stumbled because of disobedience to the word.
Exactly.
And then they were doomed because of that.
Exactly. They didn't want to follow God's word. And if you look in today's society, as we live in it, you look at how perverse, how disgusting people live their lives. And we are only a remnant, a small number that serve the Lord. And it's up to you and I to go forth. They were disobedient. And we have the same thing now today. People are disobedient to the word. And what's going to happen the day of judgment when they appear before the judgment seat of God? What's going to happen to those individuals? we have responsibility as Christians to share the word, to do the best we can with what we have. And if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God's word. And as Paul had said, if they don't want to listen to you, dust the feet off your sandals and move on and try to help someone else see the error of their ways. So Jesus is the living stone. He's a precious stone. And that precious stone also is found in Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 16. He's a stone of stumbling for some people and a rock of offense to some people. But as Christians, we look to Jesus for guidance. We look to him to set the example that we have. And we'll talk more about his example in next week's lesson. So Christ is the living stone in verse 4. He was rejected by men. That should be men, not me. Why didn't I catch that before? He was rejected by men, but chosen from God. And believers are living stones, verses 5 and 6. They are built, being built into God's spiritual house, eternal church. They are believers, are priests with an open access to God. And believers are a fulfillment of prophecy. The prophets talked about all nations will come to God. And we see that now happening in the first century, and we see it now in our time. And unbelievers are disobedient builders. They disqualify the stone, which is Christ, the cornerstone, as the foundation of their lives. They stumble and fall over this stone. They disobey the message, the word of God. Something that we have. And I apologize for this. For this slide, by messing it up, I should have went through it and corrected it before I shared it with you. So what was the outcome of the believer's faith? Verse 9.
Called out of darkness into the marvelous light.
Uh-huh. Exactly. They were chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now, in verse 5, he said they were a holy priesthood, set apart. Now he uses a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own choice, so that you may claim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How great is that? We are God's chosen race. Not only we are a holy priesthood, but yet we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And all of us who are in sin were called out to be part of God's family. We have a number of privileges as Christians, spiritual privileges, that is. We're God's chosen people. How great is that? In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were God's chosen people, but they turned their backs on God. They sinned. They wanted to do it their way. And we read so many times that happened. When they wandered in the wilderness, when they They wanted a king, an earthly king. And when Jesus was here, they rejected him. But Jesus was God among them, and they totally missed what the old prophets said about them, the Old Testament prophets said about him. They were a royal priesthood. That's a privilege that we have as believers. Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, is our king. He's a prophet, priest, and king. And we are part of that royal priesthood. We are set apart as a holy nation to God. And we are God's possession. And we should proclaim the wonderful gift God had given us, which is salvation. We should be very thankful that we have that. We should be very grateful that we have that. But also we have a responsibility to share that with others. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "But speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." That's an encouragement to all to put Christ first. We have the church that we are part of while we live on earth to draw upon, to grow, and to seek spiritual assistance and also physical assistance by the love we have for one another. So he goes on to say in the next question I have in verse 10, how does our past compare with our present one?
Our past has no mercy and our present has God's mercy.
Right. We're a people of God. And our former life will separate us from God. And we will receive mercy by obeying the gospel. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, "I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." That is what we should be always looking at. Our God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, who had graciously given us this plan of salvation before the foundations of the world. You could just imagine what those first century Christians were going through. And they read this particular letter from Peter, who is encouraging them to stay the course, stay on track with your faith, no matter what the outcome, what the end result will be for your earthly life, because there's something better, and that better thing is to be with God in heaven. So from what did Peter urge readers to abstain and why? And that's found in verse 11.
Abstain from fleshly lust.
Exactly. Abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against your souls. So purify your souls. Stay away from those evil things. Stay away from sin. That's easier said than done in a lot of cases, because we all have temptations in our lives. But yet, we have an avenue to correct those temptations, correct the sin in our lives by going to God in prayer through Christ Jesus. We're supposed to live a life of a faithful Christian. And when you look at the saints in the first century, those sojourners, those pilgrims who were in a different land, in different areas, Peter's exhorting them to stay the course, to walk piously, walk in a right relationship with God. And that's something that should be on the back of our minds all the time. And tonight we'll finish with the last question. And that is found in verse 12. Why is it important for believers to live good lives?
Because by our examples...
This is a pretty interesting thought.
Yeah, by our example, we are...
Ted, sorry.
Yeah. No, I was just going to say, by our example, we put evildoers to shame. They have no reason to slander us.
Exactly.
If we're living good lives.
Exactly. And what else would your conduct do besides showing those individuals that you are staying away from sin? And you do a good deed. What else would that do?
It introduces them to God and shows them what God is all about. That's
exactly.
Christ living in us.
Exactly. That's Christ living in us. And your conduct as a faithful Christian will glorify God. And that's why we're here, to glorify God. No matter what it takes. No matter what obstacles are in our way. And when you look at those Christians of the first century who were struggling, being attacked by the government for their faith, even to the point of death, stay fast the course, because not only will you influence those who aren't Christians, you will also be faithful to God. And this will bring God glory.
You know, Lenny,
go ahead.
Just a comment. I was reading today a little bit about Jack Phillips, who's the man who owns Masterpiece Cake Shop and has been sued to get him to make cakes for different occasions that he really can't support. And so he's refused and he's been taken to court. And I guess what kind of impressed me about all of that was every time he wins and the court says, you're right, you don't have to violate your conscience. People are trying to get you to do things that you believe God says you can't do, that you can't be a part of, he gets sued again. And it kind of reminds me that this is an ongoing battle. It's not something that you win and it's over. But when you live the way that you really, that God expects you to live, the way that you really ought to be living, what that does is it infuriates people who don't want to live that way. They don't want that example out there in the world. They will do everything they can to shut that example down.
Very good point. It's you have to stand up for your faith. No matter what the price is, no matter what you're going to lose, stand up for God no matter what. And your reward's going to be great. Your reward's going to be eternal life. Thank you. Any other comments or questions?
I really like the metaphor where he talks about where we come out of darkness into the light. There's no way that you can bring your sins into the light of God because everybody sees them. So either you're in or you're out. You don't just have half a toe in.
Very good. In fact, I think about it as a Christian. If I'm a Christian, I got to do it 110% of my time. Otherwise, it's not worth doing. You have to put your best foot forward to the best of your ability to serve God. And that's what we do here as Christians. Any other questions, comments? Very good class tonight. Next week, we are going to look at the subject of honoring authority. Now, when you think about it, those Christians who were facing persecution for their faith, Peter reminds them, honor authority. Do what the government, submit to the government, submit to your employer. And he's going to include how we as Christians should do that by putting Christ as our example. Well, thank you very much for your questions.